Psalm 46, the New King James Version reads as follows. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come. Behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I want to deal with today remembering 9/11 20 years later. Remembering 9/11 20 years later. Yesterday marked the 20th anniversary of our nation being terrorized and attacked. It's been 20 years that parents have missed children. Children have grown up without parents. Husbands been without wives. Wives without their husbands. Siblings and aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, and nephews all gone. Friends, neighbors, co-workers have been gone. One could not help but note on yesterday as the names were read in alphabetical order, how many families were impacted generationally by that loss. About 20 years have passed. The memories of that day are so vivid and fresh that it seems as if it was only yesterday. No adult can forget where he or she was when the unthinkable happened in New York City, Washington, D.C., and Shanksville, Pennsylvania. The speed of the episodes was so swift that all three occurred between the time of my leaving home to the time of my arriving here at Bates Ford Road on that day. Phone call after phone call came, wondering where I was, if I was on a plane, worried. Slowly we began to absorb the absolute horror and terror of the moment. Many of us had relatives in New York and Washington, D.C. My brother was en route to a meeting scheduled at one of the towers. Could not reach him for some time, and the not knowing was unbearable. We were paralyzed by the chaos, confusion, disbelief, despair, shock, and sorrow. We shuddered at the inconceivable choice that many had to make between being consumed by flames or jumping to their deaths. As the minutes passed into hours, we began to get some reports of the brutality of the terrorists and the bravery of the passengers and crew. We were taken aback by the hideousness of the terrorists and yet encouraged by the immense heroism displayed in the air, as well as what we saw on the ground. Part of the disequilibrium that we felt was the destruction of the veneer of American invincibility. As a nation, we were awakened to the fact of how vulnerable we were and yet still are. The sites were specifically chosen to strike at the very heart of what we count dear: military superiority, commercial dominance, and political power. The temples of money and power were leveled and pierced. Life as we knew it would never be the same. Innocence, naivety, blind trust were replaced by fear, suspicion, anxiety, and worry. Privacy was compromised through the Patriot Act, and freedom of movement was curbed. Just think, a whole generation has grown up under TSA, never knowing the freedom of meeting loved ones at the gate of their arrival, or being able to drive up to the airport and shop at one of the stores and then go back to your home. Men and women, galvanized by a mixture of duty to country and desire for revenge, enlisted into the military, courageously fought. Sadly, many died or were severely wounded in the quest to remove the Taliban from power in Afghanistan, bring Osama bin Laden to justice, to unseat Saddam Hussein, and yes, to halt ISIS's hegemony in the Persian Gulf. The removal of troops, U.S. citizens, and Afghani assistance has been a cause for much reflection about our 20-year military involvement and response. It's not mine to talk about that, but it is mine to just share some reflections. I believe that these 20 years have involved a recognition of a level of evil and depth of hatred within parts of the world against which we must forthrightly contend and withstand. But God has also issued a call for America to be humble before Him, to be humble before the world. It's a call to reflect upon how American policies and actions and associations have engendered animosity of people and nations. It's a call to repent of the atrocities that we've perpetrated and to which we've turned a blind eye. A call to return and reach towards our highest ideals, and a call to find our security in God. It's a call for Christians to come to the aid and defense of our Muslim brothers and sisters against Islamophobia. Radicalized and aberrant elements are found in many religions. White Christian nationalism is an aberrant and radicalized form of Christianity. Radical Islam is no more a reason for fear of Muslims than white Christian nationalism is a reason for fear of Christians. We must stand with our brothers and sisters. As I thought about the call to find our security in God, I was brought to a passage familiar to many of us. It emerged out of a time of chaos and confusion for God's people. They were under siege by the king of Assyria named Sennacherib. The background is contained in 2 Kings 19, 2 Chronicles 32, and Isaiah 37. Having run roughshod over many nations, Sennacherib set his eyes on Judah. Laying siege to nearby Lachish, he moves towards Jerusalem, sending word in advance, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria?' Has not the same Hezekiah taken away the high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it?' Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers, how much less will your God deliver you from my hand? He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Hezekiah, having heard this, his initial response was far from courageous. Tearing his clothes, he sends word to Isaiah in Isaiah 37:3. He says, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord, your God, will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord, your God, has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. The king is calling on the prophet to call on the name of the Lord. And in Isaiah 37:5, Isaiah sent words of assurance, saying, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send my spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble. Isaiah says, do not be afraid. But he says this further. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Sure enough, the angel of the Lord went into the Assyrian camp and killed the 185,000 soldiers, causing Sennacherib and the survivors to return and remain in Nineveh until Sennacherib was assassinated. It is out of this experience that Hezekiah composes Psalm 46. Having come through the chaos and confusion, the fear and the threat, he and Judah sing a song reflecting upon their experience with God. And I believe that the content of their reflection is appropriate for our reflection as well. The very first two words say it all. God is. Just that, emerging from a moment of national challenge, chaos, and confusion, Hezekiah declares, God is. And by declaring that God is, he puts everything else within that frame. Because, friends, we find our security in the person of God being all-encompassing. We find our security in the person of God being all-encompassing. The realities of Sennacherib and Assyria are framed by the reality of God. They are, but God is. Hezekiah and Judah's survival, their emergence, their coming through is summed up by those two words, God is. With Sennacherib having taunted them, asking the question, in what do you trust? And declaring that Hezekiah's God will not deliver you from my hand. Hezekiah and Judah come out on the other side saying, God is. They are because God is. They survived because God is. They made it through because God is. And my brothers and sisters, as we stand now, 20 years later, our being alive is by the person of God. Our security, our survival, our making it through is because God is. And we are because God is. The reality of God is an all-encompassing source of security. That's why when Moses inquired about God's name on the backside of the mountain, when God told him, I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses, knowing the Egyptian hierarchy in terms of their deities and the various names which talk about the sphere of influence that each one has, Moses said, Now when I go down there, what name shall I say sent me? Who are you and what's the locus and span of your power? And God just simply said, tell them I am. I am that I am. Moses, all that Moses needed to know was that God is. That's it. By knowing that God is, Moses knew everything that he needed to know. In the face of Pharaoh, God is. In the face of the Egyptian hosts, God is. In the face of the Red Sea, God is. All that he needed to know is that God is. I am that I am. And I believe that there are some people who know that you are because God is. That you've come through because God is. You survived because God is. You've held it together because God is. In the presence of enemies, God is. In the presence of disease, God is. In the presence of tragedy and catastrophe, God is. The all-encompassing nature of the person of God is a source of security because God is all that God is all the time. I am that I am. Means also, I am what I was and I will be what I am. Notice that Hezekiah does not say God was our refuge. He says God is our refuge. My friends, anything that has a shelf life is not worthy of being the source of your security. Because sooner or later, it will enter the category of was. Was. Anything that has a shelf life will enter the category of was. God is the only one who is, who still is, and will always be. And because of that, God brings his isness into every situation. Who God still is kept Hezekiah and Judah from entering the was category. They still are because God is. Can I help somebody? What has kept you from entering the was category is because God is. The diagnosis could have put you in the was category. The accident could have put you in the was category. The addiction could have put you in the was category. The foolish choice you made could have put you in the was category. The intention of the enemy could have put you in the was category. The reason why you still are is because God still is. God still is. Somebody is thinking about an image just flashed before your face of what could have and should have put you in the was category. But because God is, you still are. There are three aspects of God's being that Hezekiah lives. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The word for refuge speaks to taking shelter from a rainstorm or taking shelter from danger in high hills. Shelter from a rainstorm. Taking shelter from danger in high hills. A helpless defender would seek safety in the heights of rocks. That's why the psalmist says, when my soul is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock that's higher than I. High hills. God is a place of cover in storms and struggle. You can dwell secure in God's ability to shield you and to shelter you. God is both keeper and coverer. He covers you from and is able to keep you away from and keep it away from you. And what God doesn't keep away, God keeps you in and God keeps you through. My friend, in the midst of vulnerability, when you feel exposed and open and subject to attack, God is a refuge. God is a coverer. God is a keeper. God is both shield and securer. God can insulate you from the storm and then isolate you in a high place that keeps you away from the danger that might harm you. But God is also strength. And the word strength speaks to the power to prevail and to be firm. You may recall Hezekiah's message to Isaiah after hearing Sennacherib's threats, saying, "This day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth." The image that Hezekiah uses is that of a woman who has carried what is within her for 9 months. The water has broken it, and it's time for the baby to be born, but there's no strength to push. Right at the brink of birth, there's no power to be able to push. What an arresting image. At the very point where life should be breaking forth, there's no power to bring it into reality. Hezekiah says, he has no strength. That's on the front side. But now that God has shown himself, Hezekiah says, God is not just refuge, but God is his strength. When he had no power to prevail, God was prevailing power. When he had no strength and was subject to being shaken, God was the strength that made him firm. God is strength. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice. I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Psalm 61:3, he is a strong tower against the enemy. Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord, my strength. Psalm 27, the Lord is the strength of my life. Somebody can testify right now, God has been your strength. When you had no strength, when you were faint and were weary, when you felt your feet slipping and your soul giving way, God was your strength. God held you fast and God made you firm. God steadied your steps. God tightened your grip. God toughened your stance. Therefore, you prevailed. I'm talking to some people who can attest when there was no strength and when you needed to push and there was no power there, God was your strength. And I want to let somebody know, you may feel weak, you may feel vulnerable, you may feel exposed, but brother, my brother, my sister, God can be your strength. God will not just give you strength, but God will be your strength. He'll be the strength to get out of bed. He'll be the strength to try again. He'll be the strength to take the net. He will be your strength, refuge and strength. But Hezekiah goes further by speaking of God being a very present help in trouble. Now, of course, we're prone to add one word to that, two words. Very present help in the time of trouble. But no, very present help in trouble. God is a very present help. God is mentioned in terms of support. That word present refers, I found it interesting, that word present refers to finding, reaching, arriving. Finding, reaching, arriving. In the specific instance of Hezekiah, the word for help speaks to military assistance in time of trouble, threat, and attack. In the time of trouble, God found them. God reached them. God aided them. God supported them. Friends, in the presence of trouble, God is a very present help. And the word for very alludes to muchness, force, abundance, exceedingly. In other words, Hezekiah is saying God is much more present than the trouble. God is abundantly present. God is exceptionally present. God is exceedingly present. God finds us. God locates us. God brings all of who he is and what he has to bear upon our situation. He comes with all of the aid that is necessary. He comes as El Shaddai, the strong-breasted God, the God who is more than enough. This God is totally sufficient. He's absolutely able. He's up to the task for whatever is needed. In Hezekiah and Judah's case, God dispatched one angel. A single angel took out 185,000 people. God is very present, much more present than anything that is against you. That's why David says, he prepares a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, he anoints my head with oil and my cup runs over. He's much more present than anything else. He found the Hebrew boys in the furnace and kept the fire from burning them. God sent an angel to Daniel in the lion's den and shut the lion's mouth. The disciples will tell you that Jesus found them rowing hard against the Red Sea and the winds that threatened to take their lives and was greater than the storm. He is our very present help in trouble, as our very present help. But that lets us know we are never lost to God. My friend, you are never lost to God. Even when you may have lost yourself, you're never lost to God. He sees us everywhere that we go. Why? Because he is everywhere that we go. Go from your presence. Whither can I flee from your spirit? If I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand. He's everywhere that we go. In fact, he's there before we get there. He's there before our enemies are there. He's there when we arrive, and he is most there. He's more than who's there. He's greater than what's there. He is everything and has everything necessary for whatever the trouble is. I'm talking to somebody right now who can testify that in every battle, the Lord has shown up with who he needed to be and what he needed to have. In every trial, he's shown up with who he's needed to be and what he's needed to have. In every storm, in every difficulty, he's been much present and he's been most sufficient, a very present help in trouble. And with the knowledge of all, the all-encompassing person of God, Hezekiah concludes, therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And then he pauses. Because the all-encompassing person of God as creator, refuge, strength, and helper creates a security that informs how Hezekiah will respond to future crises. That's why he says, we will not fear. He will not be given to apprehension and anxiety in the presence of certain circumstances that may come his way. He won't be terrified or demoralized by the very real threats that may approach him. He speaks of the earth being removed, indicating change and perishing, mountains being carried away, representing things that should be firm, no longer being dependable, waters roaring, symbolizing agitation, unrest, turbulence, confusing noises, chaotic clamoring, all of which can disrupt, disquiet, and disturb. But he says, we will not fear. Will dwell secure because of what verse 4 reads, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. My friends, we find our security not just in the all-encompassing person of God, but we find our security in the uplifting and steadying presence. Uplifting and steadying presence of God. Do you see it in the midst of all of the trouble, agitation, and disruption that Hezekiah describes? Hezekiah says, there is an even flow of a river. Now, if you know anything about Jerusalem and the topography of Jerusalem, you'll know that there is no river. Jerusalem sits atop a hill, and there is no body of water that sends, that brings water down in terms of a river. The river to which Hezekiah refers is an unseen body of water. With Jerusalem sitting atop a rocky hill, with there being no rivers, no lakes that brought water, there was a natural stream outside of Jerusalem called Gihon, whose water Hezekiah diverted through an aqueduct that brought water to a reservoir inside of Jerusalem's walls. The spring was completely covered so that the Assyrians had no knowledge of it. Because anybody knowing battle planning, one of the things that you want to do, especially back then, is that you wanted to cut off their water supply. But because this supply of water was not above the ground. Lord have mercy. It was under the ground, unseen. I had no knowledge of it. Hezekiah speaks of this river and God being in the midst of it. God is both the ruler of the river and God is the river itself. God is the unseen and unfailing presence that gives life. Jeremiah calls God the fountain of living waters, unseen by adversaries. God is the unfailing presence that gives and sustains and refreshes and restores life. It is God's presence that makes glad the city. It is in the presence of God that there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. David testifies in 1 Chronicles 16:27, glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Psalm 30, verse 11, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Psalm 105:43, and he hath brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. I'm talking to somebody who knows about God's uplifting presence. God being the river whose streams have made you glad. He's been the one who sustained you in the midst of the challenge, who has kept you vibrant, who's maintained the vitality of life, who's restored your joy, who's literally made you glad. And you can testify at times he's been unseen by even you. But here is the shout: when he's unseen, he's still unfailing. Lord, have mercy. When you cannot see him, he still is the God that does not fail in his presence. He's been in the midst, unfelt sometimes, but he's been unfailing. Sometimes unheard, but God has been unfailing. God has been in the midst. I'm talking to somebody who can testify. He's been present to carry. He's been present to lift. He's been present to bear. He's been present to hear. He's been present to comfort. And it's his presence that has stabilized you, with God being in the midst of the city. Hezekiah says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. I wish you were reading and listening carefully. Well, the earth may be removed, mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, waters roar and are troubled. Those who have God in the midst shall not be moved. Oh, Lord, 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 Lord. Mountains being carried, earth being removed, waters roaring and troubling. But those who have God in the midst of her shall not be moved. They shall not be swayed. They shall not be moved out of place. Why? Because none of those can uproot the God who is in the midst. None of those can shake the God who is in the midst. And it is God's presence that brings stability and steadiness. It is God who makes you as sure-footed as a deer and puts you on high places. It is God who secures and upholds and causes you not to be moved. God's presence, often unseen but unfailing, steadies and stabilizes you. He was unseen but unfailing in that meeting, keeping you steady. He was unseen but unfailing when the doctor shared the diagnosis, keeping you calm. He was unseen but unfailing holding you together when you receive the worst news about your child, about your parent, about your spouse, about your sibling. When everything was giving way and breaking down and falling apart, God said you would not be moved. Lord have mercy. Things external to you may move, but God says, because I'm in the midst, you will not be moved. I believe I'm talking to somebody who knows it baffled onlookers and even surprised you how God's presence held you together, causing you not to be moved, not to lose it, not to fall apart, not to give way with what was lost, with who was taken away, with what was done, with who left you. You've been able to stand because the presence of God declared you will not be moved. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Stuff may leave you. People may forsake you, but you will not be moved. Somebody is feeling something right now because you know what could have, should have, and would have uprooted you, broken you, destroyed you, did not, because the presence of God said, you will not be moved. You may hurt, but you won't be moved. You may be disappointed, but you won't be moved. You may be depressed, but you won't be moved. You may cry every day for a whole lot of days, but you will not be moved. And I'm talking to somebody right now. I know things have shifted on you. I know that things have disappointed you, but God is in the midst, and you may not feel him, but he is unfailing. And he says to you, you will not be moved. You will not be moved. But there's something else about this security in God. Hezekiah sings, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at
The break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. My friends, we find our security, thirdly, in the promises and proclamations from God. Through Isaiah, God promised that Sennacherib would not enter into Jerusalem, and that God would defend it to save it. That night, God sent an angel who destroyed 185 soldiers, prompting Sennacherib to flee Jerusalem and Judah the next day. The next day, Hezekiah and Judah awakened to see the bodies of dead Assyrian soldiers strewn across the fields. And as Hezekiah reflected upon that, he wrote the words, God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn. You see, friends, the God whose presence steadies and holds together is also the God whose presence signals the dawning of a new day. God is one whose help ushers the dawning of a new day. While Hezekiah and Judah was asleep, the angel of the Lord was fighting that night. And when Hezekiah and Judah awakened, they awakened to God having already fought the battle. God having already given them the victory. It was a new day. You do remember that on the seventh day at the break of dawn, Joshua and Israel marched around the walls seven times, blew with a trumpet, shouted a great shout, and the walls came tumbling down. It was a new day. Our God is a break of dawn God. Our God is a God whose help ushers the dawning of a new day. I could go further in the Old Testament, but can I leapfrog to the New Testament? You remember that Friday when all hope was lost, when darkness seemed to reign, that Friday when Jesus took our sins and faced our death, that Friday when hell launched its worst and God seemed to be most unseen. So far removed did it seem that God was, that even Jesus himself cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But God was in the midst. He was unseen, but he was unfailing. Unheard, but he was unfailing. Unfelt, but he was unfailing. Because there at Calvary, God was unfailing in his purposes. Unfailing in his love for all of us. And yes, unfailing in his power. Yes, as Jesus felt the darkness between the sixth and the ninth hour, having taken on the sins of us all, he was literally bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrow. God was unfailing in his purposes. And then after Jesus died on that Friday and remained entombed on that Saturday, there came the break of dawn Sunday morning, and the old folk was an early Sunday morning. God raised Jesus from the dead, and a new day was dawned. Later on that evening in the upper room, Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples, and the Bible says, then were the disciples glad, for they saw the Lord. It was evening, but it was the break of dawn for them, because our God is a God who brings the dawning of a new day. And I'm so glad that through Jesus, God brings forth the dawning of a new day. If anyone be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become brand new. He is the dawning of a new day. And because of him, we can find our security in the person of God. We can find it in the presence of God. We can find it in the promise and proclamation of God. Hear the proclamation and promise. He makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear. But then there's this word, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the nations. In the midst of what comes your way, just be still and know that I am God. Be still, that is, be at ease. He says, chill out if you will. Hold yourself together and know that I am God. And he says, no, that I will be exalted among the nations. And I'll be exalted in all of the earth. In other words, I might be unseen for a while, but I will be seen sooner or later. And between the time of being unseen and being seen, I will be the unfailing God. I will be the God that holds you together. I'll be the God who supplies your need. I'll be the God who makes you strong. I'll be the God who guides your life. I'm talking to somebody who can testify between the time of unseen and my seeing him. The Lord has been unfailing. He woke you up every day, kept you every day, provided for you every day until you saw the glory of the Lord, until you saw him high and lifted up. He was unfailing in his provision, unfailing in his protection, unfailing in his being God in your life.
Hallelujah.
That is the God that we serve. That is the God in whom we find our security. He is the God who covers us and who puts us in a high place. That God is the God about whom we're able to say, you are my refuge.
Yeah.
In you I trust. You are my fortress. In you I trust.